Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Job and the 42nd chapter, the last chapter of the book of Job. It's always a blessing and exciting when we're praying for our brethren that are not here, and by the time the prayer ends, they've been able to join us. And so we're glad to welcome you this morning. It's good to see you here with us for worship. Job 42, and our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let us bow for prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the glorious truths that we find in your word in general and in this book of Job in particular. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, which we cannot understand, which we cannot fully comprehend, we thank you that you have chosen the foolishness of preaching. And Father, you know the inadequacies of foolish preachers to aptly and correctly expound thy word. And so, Father, this morning we come before you humbly, desiring that you might teach us glorious truths, not in words after man's wisdom, not in eloquency of speech, but rather that which your Spirit teacheth. And so, Father, as we look into thy word today, may you enable us to consider it line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And, O Lord, may we, our souls, be profited by the word of God this day. Rebuke us, encourage us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. This book of Job is a book which can cause a lot of questions. And probably the most obvious one that I think every one of us, if we're honest, have asked at some time or another, God, why? No. Why? And those of us who are parents know the tendency of little children to ask that very question. Why? And often the reason the child will ask that question is they do not like their circumstances. No, you cannot go outside. But mommy, why? No, you cannot have a candy bar. But mommy, daddy, why? We don't like our circumstances, and so we question our circumstances. Well, I don't think Job particularly liked his circumstances. Turn with me back to the first chapter of Job as we do a brief introduction. We're not going to try to preach the whole book, but a brief introduction to Job there in chapter 1. And in the first verse of Job, Job 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And if we expand that verse with our own thoughts, we would think nothing bad should happen to this man. Because he's upright and he hates evil. He's righteous. certainly he should be immune from bad things. That obviously is not the case. And we come down to verse 20 through 22 at the end of the chapter. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amazing. And we know what takes place in between verse 1 and verse 20 of this chapter. You see, Job 1:1 is the wealthy man surrounded by his family who worshiped God. And Job 1:20 is the poor man surrounded by his enemies who worshiped God. And the only thing that is similar between the state of Job in verse 1 and the state of Job in verse 20 is that he worshiped God. Certainly, we would say Job has made it. Job has reached spiritual maturity. Job understands what God is trying to do. Job has arrived. And yet, if we go back to chapter 42 and verse 5 and 6, which are the heart of our message for this morning, Job says in 42:5, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore?" That word "wherefore" is always important in Scripture. I've heard thee. I know all about God. I know what God's word says. I know the promises of God. But now my eye sees God. And now I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, I believe that the "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear" is chapter 1. But it's not until Job goes through not the lessons of his friends in chapter 3 through chapter 37, but rather in chapter 38, when God starts to talk. And Job hears not his friends' accusations, nor his own justifications, but rather God says, "Where were you when I made the world? Where were you when I made behemoth? Who are you, Job?" That Job is brought from the believer who has heard with his ears, he knows all the truth of God, to the humble man who's finally seen God for who he is. And when Job, through all of his trials, finally sees God for who he is, Job's only response is to see himself for who he is. He sees the holiness and righteousness of God, and he says, "Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." But going back to the beginning of this account of Job again, chapter 2 of Job begins almost identical to chapter 1. In chapter 1, there was a day when the sons of God appear before God and Satan comes along with them. Chapter 2 begins the same way. "And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came up also with them and presented himself before the Lord." Scripture does not tell us how much time elapsed between the last verse of Job 1 and the first verse of Job 2. Did you ever think about that? We tend to think of it as, okay, Job loses everything, and the next day Satan comes along again. But there may have been several years here of abject poverty. There may be, we don't know, there may be an extended time period, because chapter 2 comes after chapter 1, we tend to kind of link them, it's a few days, but it may have been a long, long period that Job sat without any explanation from God or any response to his cry. And it's interesting also to notice that in chapter 1 and verse 8, and in chapter 2 and verse 3, it's not Satan that observes Job, but God that points him out. Right. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And in chapter 2, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? A lot of us are familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom and the hiding place. When they were doing right, they were hiding Jews from the Nazis. And then somebody pointed them out. Somebody ratted them out, as they would say. Well, here is Job. He's worshiping God. He is making sacrifice for his sons. I'm sure he's sacrificing a lamb according to the law. I'm sure he's giving his tithes. Job is a righteous man. He hates evil. He's doing everything right. And God says, hey, Satan, look at this guy. Satan wasn't paying any attention to Job until God pointed him out. We can look at that and say, God, what are you doing? God, why did you do that? I was comfortable. It was quiet. I was at ease. And then look at verse 4 of chapter 2. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse thee thy face. Satan doesn't say to God, let me have at him. Satan says, God, you put forth your hand and touch his flesh, and he will curse you. And then in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Where are the believers described in the New Testament as residing? No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That would apply to the Old Testament saint as well as to the New. Job was in the hand of God the Father, whom he worshipped. But here, God says to Satan, okay, now he's in your hand. You cannot take him out of my hand, but I am going to remove my hand of blessing from this righteous man who loves God and hates evil. I'm going to allow you to persecute him. That's not fair. That's not right. God, why? Why would you do such a thing to a righteous man who hates evil, who has heard thee with his ears? 42 and verse 5. And to give away the point of the message at the very beginning, it's all so Job might not only hear but see. So this righteous man who loves God and hates evil might be brought face to face with the righteousness of God, that he might abhor himself, repent in dust and ashes. And if you look at the description of Job in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, we would say, what repentance does this guy need? Right. He sounds like he's there.
Oh, but how he needs to abhor himself and repent in dust and ashes. And in chapter 9, in verse 17, Job, speaking of his condition, says, "For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness." Job says, "God won't let me get a breath. I'm like a drowning man. I'm going under the water." And I think a lot of us can kind of identify with that. It seems like sometimes our troubles are coming in like waves. Lord, I can't breathe. I can't get a breath, Lord. How could you try me this hard, O God? And then in Job 16, verse 11, Job says, "God hath delivered me into the hand of the ungodly." We've just seen there in chapter 2 where God basically turns him over to Satan's hand to tempt him. "God hath delivered me into the hand of the ungodly." I think many of us in ministry at times have felt that way, where it seems like the wicked are oppressing us and they're winning. Like they're overcoming us. Yet God has a purpose in all of this. Continuing in Job 16:11. That's a good date, isn't it? 16:11. "God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over unto the hand of the wicked. I was at ease," Job 16:12. "But he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark," or his target. 13, "His archers compass me about, round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with a breach, with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you can identify with that kind of groaning before God. But I believe we all can. I believe we all can. And so, what is it that Job has to learn between his two times, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 2, when first he loses all his possessions, and then he loses, and his family, children, and then he loses his health as well? And both times he does not sin with his mouth and does not curse God. But now we come to chapter 42 and verse 5 and see that he not only hears now, but he sees. What is it that he learns in the process? I believe the first thing that Job learns in this process is a true understanding of the omnipotence of God. Now, we would say there in chapter 1, verse 1, yeah, Job knows that God is all-powerful. Job knows it. He has heard it. He believes it. My friend, I think a lot of times we know it, we believe it, but we still haven't learned it. We know these truths. We've read them in God's Word, and there have been times in our lives when they brought great joy and great peace to our hearts. But the problems come and God has to teach us all over again. And when it gets done teaching us, we've not only heard, but we've seen. We've not only heard about the falling of the walls of Jericho, we've witnessed it. We've not only heard about the parting of the Red Sea, we've seen it happen in our own lives. But you see, those things don't come easy. The all-powerful God has to bring them about in our lives. And so the first thing that Job learns is the omnipotence of God. And if you go back to chapter 42, where we'll spend the bulk of our time, in verse 2, 42 and verse 2, Job says, "I know that thou canst do everything." I know that thou canst do everything. God has the power God has all the power. God has the power to do anything. God has the power of creation. That's one of the first things that God taught Job there in chapter 38. 38 and 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou understandest. I know God created the earth. I believe God created the earth. I've heard all about it. I haven't seen it with my eyes. But I know it's true. But you know, there's sometimes God just says to knock you flat and remind you, hey, he created this body you're dwelling in. He created the dog that's biting you. He created the bull that's goring you. He created the lion that's chasing you. You know, God made these things that give us such trouble. He's the creator. And all creation bows to the creator. Job, remember, I made it all. I'm the creator, God. In chapter 40, verse 15, behold, now behemoth, which I made with thee. God has the power of creation. He gives life. In him we move and live and have our being. God rules all life. Turn over to Job 23. I want you to look at this chapter. Job chapter 23. God rules all of our lives. Job 23, and I'll start in verse 8. Job says there, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. He says, I go forward and God's not there, so I go backward. Maybe I've left him behind. Maybe I've gotten ahead of God's will. Have you ever said that? I think if you're an earnest child of God, you've run into problems sometimes. So maybe the problem is that God's still back there and I've gone ahead. Job says, I go forward and he's not there, so I go back. And I can't find him there either. Where is he? On the left hand, verse 9. Where doth he work? But I cannot behold him. And that word behold him is interesting, isn't it? Because we're comparing in 42:5, just hearing and then seeing. I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. Drop down to verse 13. But he is in one mind. Who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. He performeth the thing that is appointed unto me. Wow. God, why? Because I appoint what's going to happen in your lives, not you. Folks, it's the equivalent of a parent saying, because I said so. Remember we started with a child's question, why? Because I said so. God, why? Because I said so. God controls the circumstances of our lives. Job says, he performs the thing that is appointed for me. Oh, I've heard it with my ears, but 42:5, no, I've seen it with my eyes. God, through my trials, has brought me to the realization, to the understanding, to the acceptance of that which I've known all along. Verse 14 again, he performeth the thing that is appointed unto me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence. Job now fears before God. That troubled doesn't mean I wish I wasn't here. But I tremble. I'm troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. And that is the godly fear. For God maketh my heart soft. God maketh my heart soft. He takes away the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. He takes away the angry heart and gives us a submissive heart. He makes my heart soft. for oh, how often the righteous man of chapter 1 and verse 1 can harden his heart against the will of God, because I liked those sheep and they were good servants, and I bought those camels and they were my sons. God has made my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. From our responsive reading this morning in Psalm 139, we read, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it." And that word beset is a good word. It means you put your hand in front of me, and you put your hand behind me, and you've laid your hand on me. Your hand is all around me, and God will do the things that are appointed for me. But we skipped the most important verse of this passage, didn't we? Look at verse 10. 23:10. "But he knoweth the way that I take when I am tried. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." You see, the righteous man of chapter 1 and verse 1 and the righteous man of chapter 2 and verse 3, he's heard. But by 42:5, he's seen. He's come forth as gold. As painful as it all has all been, God has done his perfect work. And so God gives life. And God rules the events of our life. And God determines the days of our life. If you look back to chapter 2 and verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Satan did not have power over the life of Job. In chapter 7, verse 1, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth?" And chapter 14, verse 5, "Seeing his days are determined." Throughout this book, we find that God determines the days of our lives. And so, we find, first of all, that God has power to do everything or anything. God has the power of creation. But not only does God have the power of creation, God has power over the hearts of men. Job's tormentors, they're going to get away with this? Job's tormentors, did they really determine of their own wicked hearts to be tormentors, or were they sent by God as God's instruments to do his work? And of course, we think of Pharaoh. The Lord said of Pharaoh in Exodus 10:1, "Go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." And think about this, folks, what God is doing here. God is saying to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, I have hardened his heart." But what do we just read about Job? "God has made my heart soft." Soft. Isn't that amazing mercy? But wait a minute. Pharaoh's in luxury and Pharaoh has all these things. But God has hardened his heart and made Job's heart soft through trial. God is doing a marvelous work here. God has power over the hearts of men. And God has power to restrain Satan. Job 1:12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Over upon himself put not forth thine hand." God limited that which Satan would do. Oh, such a glorious verse we find in Psalm 76 and verse 10. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." The wrath of man will praise God, and the remainder of wrath God will restrain. And so we've seen, first of all, under the omnipotence of God, that the all-powerfulness of God, that Job needed to learn that God has the power to do anything. But also, when Job says, "I know that thou canst do everything," God has the power to do everything, and God has the prerogative to do everything. God, I know that thou canst do everything. There is nothing that God is not permitted to do.
That's right.
It is his prerogative. But Lord, I'm righteous, and I fear God, and I eschew evil. Certainly you wouldn't let bad come into my life. Certainly I should not have trouble. It said of the wicked, they are not in trouble as other men. Certainly, the path of the Christian should be roses. Folks, we will walk on streets of gold someday, and they won't have potholes.
Glory.
But that's not for us today. In this we groan, waiting for the redemption of the body.
Amen.
In this life we have tribulation and trials. It is God's right, God's prerogative, to do whatever he wants to do with his servants. Let me give you a silly illustration. I could go out and buy a brand new suit, the whole works. Dress shoes, new belt, new tie, shirt, suit, jacket, and pants. And then I could go and buy a brand new SUV, beautiful leather interior heated. And then I could go down to the lawn care store. And I could fill that SUV up with mulch. Just fill it to the ceiling while I'm dressed in my suit. And then I could take that SUV to my yard and I could back it around back. And I could take a hoe in there and I could drag mulch out of it. I could just totally trash a brand new suit and a brand new vehicle in a single day. And nobody could say a thing about it because it belongs to me.
That's right.
It's my prerogative. Doesn't matter if the neighbors look over there. What is that fool doing? I own it.
Right.
I can do whatever I want to with it. Now that's a silly illustration. My friend, God owns me. I belong to him. It is his prerogative to do with his child whatever he desires to do. Would God be so cruel and so unloving as to use me as a tool of leverage against Satan? Because that's what our flesh wants to say God did with Job. No, it is God's prerogative. Job knew in 1:1 all the truths of God. He had heard it with his ears, but by 42:5, he's seen it with his eyes. And he's to come to truly understand, I'm not my own. Because the rich man who was surrounded by family and worshiped God, and the poor man surrounded by his enemies who worshiped God, I think both of them still kind of thought he deserved something from God. Still kind of thought, you know what? I should be able to have what I think I should have. But he came to realize, no, I'm not my own. It's God's prerogative to do with my life whatever he wants to do. But you know, folks, when we talk about God having the prerogative to do whatever he wants to do, we haven't come to the end of the story of Job. Because to learn the omnipotence of God, that he has the power and he has the prerogative to do whatever he wants to do, is balanced with the omniscience of God, the all-knowing wisdom of God. And that is the second thing that I believe Job knew with the head but didn't know with the heart in chapter 1. He had to learn the omnipotence of God, and he had to learn the omniscience of God. God is all-knowing and all-wise. You see, God has a purpose in everything he does. You mean God had a purpose in the Sabaeans destroying or stealing the camels? And the Chaldeans taking away the sheep or taking away the cattle? And fire, the fire of God from heaven, and I think it's verse 8 of chapter 1, I believe it is, where it says the fire of God comes from heaven and destroys the sheep and the servants. I mean, God had a purpose in that? Yeah. Absolutely. But what's the purpose? The what doesn't matter. Dad, why? Because I said so. God has a purpose. Job needed to learn this lesson. Look at chapter 42, where our text is, and verse 2 and 3. In verse 2, Job says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That question there, who is he that hideth counsel with not knowledge, is God the Father's question. The second part of verse 3 is Job's answer. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I'm going to paraphrase for that for you. God, why? I've understood things I've uttered things I didn't understand, and things that are too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I've tried to argue with God about things that I had no comprehension of. Things that were beyond my understanding. God has a purpose in everything he does. And that is why I had us read Psalm 139 for our responsive reading. I'd like you to go back there because I want to highlight a few verses there. We're not going to read the whole psalm again, obviously, but I'd like to highlight a few verses there. The psalm begins, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. God knows my down sittings and my uprisings. Remember Job? Where do we find him? At the end of chapter 1, or end of chapter 2, he's sitting in ashes, scraping his boils with a piece of pot, a piece of clay. Did God know where Job was? Well, he knows my down sittings and my uprisings. God knew all about Job's situation. And God had an omnipotent and omniscient purpose in all that was happening. Verse 3 of Psalm 139, thou compass my paths and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word of my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What did we just read that Job saying? I spouted off a bunch of stuff and knew nothing about. But God knows every word in my tongue. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. God has laid his hand upon me. Remember what we read there in chapter 1? Satan says to God, strike him with your hand. And God says to Satan, here he's in your hand. But here the psalmist says, God's laid his hand on me. God's hand's still there, even in all of our troubles. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. How precious, verse 17, are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know who's writing this psalm? Well, it's the man who ran from Saul. It is the man whose wife betrayed him. It is the man who had two sons die. One, the son of Bathsheba, for whom he pled. The other one, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom. This is a man who's known great sorrows. Betrayal by his own son. Betrayal by his wife. And yet, this is the one who said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known. You see, David had to go through the same school of hard knocks that Job had to go through. I've heard thee with mine ears, but now I've seen. And God demonstrates his providence in everything that he does. Paul said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Well, that's Paul who was beaten. That's Paul who was shipwrecked. That's Paul who was thrown in prison. That's Paul who was beheaded. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. And so, first of all, I believe between chapter 2 and chapter 42 of Job, Job had to learn the power of God. Job had to learn the wisdom of God. But I think Job also had to learn his own worthlessness before God. He had to learn his own worthlessness. You see, I think sometimes we think bad things shouldn't happen to us because we think we're pretty important. We think it shouldn't be this way because I deserve better. We think that everything around us is wrong because somehow God has been unfair or unkind or unjust. And somehow we just deserve more. We just deserve better. Why would you treat me this way? Job had to learn his own worthlessness. If you look there again in the end of Job in chapter 42, and verse 5 and 6. He says, "I've heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself." Yeah, we tend to love ourselves. Mm-hmm. "No man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it." Oh, how important I must be before God. No. No, it doesn't matter that I'm a righteous man. It doesn't matter that I fear God. It doesn't matter that I hate evil. It doesn't matter that I sacrifice for my children. It doesn't matter that I do any of these things. These are things that when I've done them all, I'm an unprofitable servant. Job had to learn his own worthlessness before God. "I abhor myself. I have spoken things I did not understand." Chapter 42, verse 3. "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" Again, the first phrase of that verse is God asking the question, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" And Job answers, "Therefore," or "You said, God, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered things I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." God, I've been spouting nonsense. I've heard it with my ears, but now I've seen it with my eyes. "I've spoken things when I should have been listening." In the wrath of Elihu, one of Job's tormentors, in chapter 33 and verse 14, Elihu says, "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." And of course, whenever we read one of the Job's tormentors and their words, we have to remember who's speaking it, and yet it is indeed the word of God. Elihu was a sinful man, but he was right in what he said. Why do we strive against God? "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works in the dark, and say, Who seeth us, or who knoweth? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say unto him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He had no understanding?" That's Isaiah 29:15 and following. But in verse 42, or chapter 42 and verse 4, Job says again, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." After all Job's trials, and Job saying, "I've heard with the ears," now he says, "But Lord, speak to me, and I'll hear, I'll understand." You see, Job has been brought in 42 verses 5 and 6 to understand his own sinful, wicked worthlessness before God. And when Job learned that lesson, he was ready for restoration. He was ready for God to show his mercy and his love. And if you look at verse 7, which we did not read earlier, 42 and verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee, and again to thy two friends, for ye have spoken of me the thing that is not, or ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right." Let me read that whole verse again to get it correct, because I messed up the wording there. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." You've been spouting nonsense, you three. But Job has spoken the truth. Now, what did Job just said a few verses ago? I've talked about things I don't understand. But see, Job's got an understanding now. Job, in learning this lesson, in seeing God face to face, now God says, well, he is speaking right. Verse 8, "Therefore take thou now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you." We find early in the chapter that the Lord restored Job when he prayed for his friends. "Job shall pray for him I will accept." Think about those words. God says, my servant Job is going to pray for you. For him I will accept. You see, when Job has learned his own worthlessness, now he's acceptable to God. You see, Job had all the head knowledge, but when he came face to face with God, "I've heard with my ears, but now I've seen." There he found true repentance and acceptance before God. "For him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." And verse 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." And we know that Job received double the cattle and double the sheep and double the servants and 10 more children, 7 more sons, 3 daughters. But I believe there's something we miss in that doubling list. Because it says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." And my friend, the important thing about Job through the whole chapter and through the whole book is not the sheep and the camels and the cattle and the children. The important thing is verse 1. Look back to Job 1 and verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." You see, I believe in God's doubling of Job. Job was doubly perfect, doubly upright, doubly fearing God, and doubly hating evil. And so, the latter end of Job was greater than the beginning.
Amen.
And so, we all have our trials. We all have times of great trials when he takes my breath away. We all have times when it seems like we're going under the water. And I guarantee you, we all say, why? But it doesn't matter how much we love God and hate evil, God's not finished with us yet. And sometimes God has to teach us the lessons we already know, that we cannot simply hear it, but that we can see the power and the wisdom of God. And when we see the power and the wisdom of God, we will truly see how wretched we are and abhor ourselves and repent in dust and ashes. Let's stand to pray. Father, we thank you for your marvelous word. We thank you that your word is yea and amen. We thank you that as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.